One of the things I always like to do when we start a new book or when we do any book is to always begin with a review, because as we continue to go along, we tend to lose context or what was going on or what was happening. So for the review this week, last week we talked a little about the author, the audience, and the reason, as well as the genre or the style. So the human author was whom? Moses, and we talked about him, and it was fascinating to kind of go through Moses' story, because here was Pharaoh trying to prevent these Israelite slaves from escaping or revolting, and so he decided that all the baby boys should be drowned in the Nile, and yet Moses was God's chosen instrument. So Moses was brought through the Nile into Pharaoh's household, had the best training, and he, of course, was God's chosen instrument to bring the Israelites, what Pharaoh so feared, out to meet with their God. So the human author is Moses. Who was the audience?
Israelites.
The Israelites, the newly released slaves from Egypt. And if we think about them, they knew who their God was, but they were also very much influenced by the mythology of Egypt. And Egypt, of course, has very many gods. We have the god sun god, Re, who was the primary god. We have the god of the Nile. We have the god of the moon. We have the god of all these various elements. And yet they personally experienced God's miracles because God proved that it was Elohim, not Ra or any of the other gods, when he did the 10 plagues, because each of those plagues was designed to go against one of their gods, one of their deities. And how did they get through from Egypt to the desert? God parted the sea, and they walked through. But what happened after they walked through?
The sea closed
back up, killing all of the Egyptians and bringing them to freedom. So we understand that this audience has been enslaved all their life, many generations, and the fact that they personally have experienced God's miracles. So this is who Moses is speaking to. Why is he teaching? Why is he presenting them with Genesis? Because God now is going to reveal himself to them to explain who Elohim is, how he is the creator, not any of these Egyptian gods. And he's also going to tell them about their relationship with him and give them a future and a hope. So that is the purpose or the occasion for writing of Genesis. I like that the style or genre is very easy because the whole book is narrative history or historical narrative, we would say. Some of the books of the Bible are not. You know, if I was going to say roses are red, violets are blue, once upon a time, or the front page of the newspaper said that on 9/11... each one of those you are going to read differently. So it's important to know what style it's written in, but all of Genesis is historical. So that's what we went over last week. So we're going to begin now with Genesis 1:1, and in the Hebrew, the text simply begins, Brashit Elohim. Basically, when it all began, in the origin, it was Elohim. So we see before anything even existed, God was there. He's from eternity past, he's present, and he is in eternity future. In other words, God is. In English, we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, one of the things you need to understand about the ancient Hebrew language, it's a very poor language. That means they have very few words to describe things. They were shepherds, basically. So if you think about God, God's a good shepherd, God's a rock, God's a tower. They were things that they could relate to and pick out the characteristics of. So in this case, God created the heavens and the earth. We would say God created the universe, but there was no word for universe. So heaven and earth meant everything that they could see and feel and touch, what was above, what was below, we would say probably A to Z. So God created everything. Now I said words were exceedingly important. What did God do? He created. Bara. In the Bible, only God creates. You and I can make, but we cannot create. because in the Bible, to create is out of nothing is brought forth something. So it's starting with nothing. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So when God first created the universe as we know it, that had no form, no shape, no purpose, no function, it was just a dark and watery space. Now, when we think about dark, there is no evil yet, so dark is just dark. It's not anything sinister or bad or anything like that. It's just darkness. But there's hope because God's Spirit, Raha, R-A-U-C-H, Ruha, was hovering. And again, I said it was a language that was poor and understanding these are the ancient Israelites. This is like a mother bird or a hen hovering over her nest with the eggs protecting it. So we see that the Holy Spirit, who is breath or wind is what the translation of Ruha is, was there. He was present. Now, the universe had been called into being by God, but it hadn't yet been energized or set in motion. And to the ancients, one of the most feared things was chaos, something that they didn't understand, something that was just nebulous, we might say, out there. But then God spoke. But he didn't just speak. He named it. Why would that be important to these ancient Israelites? In that culture, something did not exist until it was named. You're going to see that all the way through Genesis creation story. It was named. Unfortunately, that applied to children as well in their culture. If it wasn't named, it didn't exist. 1:3, God said, or called, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. Here again, we were talking about God spoke. He had the ability to speak. Now what does he have? The ability to see. He saw what he created that was good. It was light. Another way of saying light is energy. What is required for life? You can't live in darkness, right? You need light, so it's required for light. And God named the light day. The darkness he named night. And there was an evening and a morning the first day. And we already talked about this in our discussion, that the day began at night, because that was what was there first, darkness, before there was light. And he named it day. That word is yom. Yom means light and dark, but it doesn't have a time frame as we would think of it in this place. So day one, we have darkness and light, but we also have the beginnings and the ability to have time now. Now, each new day begins with the words, and God said, and the purpose of that is to let us know this is a continuation of this same story. So, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called or named the expanse sky. There was an evening and there was a morning the second day. Notice, day two, he doesn't create. What did he do? He made. Again, words are important. Made means he's using something that he had already created to shape and form and give it function. You and I make things. When we create something, we take paints and create a beautiful picture. We don't really. We make it because we have to start with something. So in this case, God was already starting with what he had already created and shaping it and giving it function. So we now have light and sky. And along with the water, we have the ability now to create weather. So day two is sky, water, and weather. Verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God named the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called seas. And he saw that it was good. On this day, you notice there's two events that are going to take place. Let me continue. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was an evening and there was a morning, the third day. So we find now that he separates the land and the sea. And if you think about land, with that soil, that's dirt, and that was necessary for the second part, which is the vegetation, because you can't have vegetation if you only have water. Well, we have hydroponics, but you still you still need earth. It's just emphasizing God is a God of order. He does things in an order fashion. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now God made two greater lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. He set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. There was an evening and there was a morning, the fourth day. Now, in the Hebrew, these lights are called luminaries. And of course, light is necessary for life. And the purpose was to make seasons, days, and years, and to be signs from God to convey his knowledge. Now, if you and I were saying he had the greater light and the lesser light, what would we be saying? He created what?
Sun
and the moon. Why wouldn't he mention them by name, the sun and moon, to this culture? Because what were they worshiping? The sun and the moon, and particularly the sun god Ra, who he said developed or created all this. But what did God do? He didn't create this. What did he do? He made them. So he's using what he had already created, and now he is shaping them and forming them and giving them a purpose. In this case, the sun, moon, stars are going to now create seasons and years and days. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was an evening and a morning, the fifth day. Now, this is the first time that we have mention of life on the earth. Everything was in place to sustain life. But notice, what did he not do? He didn't make the fish and the birds. He created the fish and the birds. Again, why would this be important? Because these ancients said that the wind created birds, that the water created fish, and they worshiped the water and the wind and the sky. And it's no, God created them. They have their own unique DNA. They're able to reproduce their own kind. It is Elohim who created, not their gods. And it was good, and he blessed them. To bless them is to look upon them with favor. It's also relational and gives them a purpose, and they were to multiply and fill the earth. So day five, we have life in the sea and the sky with fish and birds. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God made the wild animals according to their kind, livestock according to their kind, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Notice, now we've got animals, and God made them. And what did he make them from? The land, we could say from dust. With the addition now of these land animals, everything's in place for God's creation. The human beings who would be given dominion to take care of all this. Now, day six, like day three, has two parts. First, we have the creation of the animals, and now verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So from this verse, the triune God Elohim takes counsel with himself. Let us, he says. This is one of the few times we don't use just he, but us. So he counsels himself and decides that he will create and make Adam, both male and female, in God's image. We're going to unpack that a little more in chapter 2. But Adam is the highest and most complex of all of God's creatures. Like the animals, Adam is made, but Adam is unique in that he's also created in the image of God. And that is almost impossible to wrap our mind around. We tried to talk about it and discuss it, and my best understanding from what I learned is that Adam is similar in life and breath to animals, but he has an eternal spirit. Adam possessed the ability to exhibit the attributes of God. Think about the attributes of God. We have relationship, we have love, we have worship, we have the ability to think and make choices. Adam is also triune in that he's body, soul, and spirit. 28. So God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The first command that God gave to Adam was to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. God's design when he created people was that we would fill the earth. And the reason we will fill the earth is given in the second part, because we are now to be God's representative on earth. We are to take care of the earth and the animals as his steward and to carry out his divine will. Verse 29. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that is fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I will give green plants for food. And it was so. So after giving Adam his commission to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the earth, God provides everything that he needs to sustain life. 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was an evening and there was a morning, the sixth day. So God's now looking on everything that he completed. Everything is a result of his thinking and everything he made and created. And it is exactly as he designed it. And he said it was very good. Nothing was left undone. It was complete. 2:1. The heavens and the earth were complete in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating all that he had done. God rested from his work, not because of his work. It wasn't because he was tired. He had just completed everything he had set out to do. It was perfect. It was just the way he designed it. And he blessed that day. He set it apart as holy. So that day had his favor, his blessing, but its purpose was to be holy, to set apart for God. And interesting, because the word for cease, which if we said he finished his work, he ceased from his work, in Hebrew it's Shabbat, from which we get the word Shabbat, which is the Sabbath or the holy day for God. I know you noticed, but I emphasized it just in case. It said God worked 3 different times in this paragraph. And why is that important? Because we were created to work. And we'll see that in chapter 2. So day 7 then completes all of creation, and it's a day of rest. Now, in the Old Testament particularly, you will notice that you get an overview of something, and then the scripture goes back and gives the details of the most important event. So now we're going to go back, because what's the most important event of creation? the creation of the man and the woman. So now we're going to see the details of that. So verse 4 begins, this is the count, or we could say this is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created, when God made the earth and the heaven. So then he gives us a quick overview of the creation story. But notice we have a new word. He is now Elohim Yahweh. It's the relational. So in your Bibles, it's going to say Lord God. And why is that important? Because Elohim created. But now that we're talking about man and woman created in his image, we're talking about relationship. So we're going to use the personal name, the relational name of God. And it just reminds us there was no shrub had yet appeared on the earth. No plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work it. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here we see that God formed or made. This is a picture of a craftsman like a potter shaping something, because he's shaped them from the dust of the earth. Interesting. Hebrew for dust is Adama, A-D-A-M-A. So that's where we get the name Adam. Adam was a perfect design, and he was very personal. And as we discussed before, after he made Adam from the dust of the earth, what did God do? He personally came face to face and breathed into his nostrils. And in doing this, he created something entirely new, a man in his own image. It says he was given the breath of life in almost all of our translations. That's really not quite correct. Let me see the Hebrew. Nishma Hayima? I don't know. It's actually the soul of life, because animals have the breath of life. They breathe. They live. But man has the soul of life. God's soul is put into us to be eternal. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees growing out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first river was Pishon, which means gusher. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. There's gold there. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic, resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river now is called Gihon, which means a spurter. So we got a gusher and a spurter. And it winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs along the east of Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. I love this. God planted a garden. I love to plant my garden. Not so much in Colorado as in California, but you plant it out, don't you? He was the master gardener. He thought about everything. He designed it. It was beautiful, and he planted it. He called it Eden. It's interesting. Eden means delight, parkline, parkland, and paradise. If we think botanical gardens, that's maybe what it was like. Where was it located? Nobody knows. We know the Tigris and Euphrates, but where's the gusher and the spurter? We don't know. So at this moment, everything was good. It was perfect, just as God has designed. And Adam was created in love. He was created in God's image to be in relationship with him. Everything he needed, God provided for him. But there was two trees mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Now he was free to eat from the tree of life. That would give him life, maybe eternal life, we don't know. But he could eat from that one. But there was this other tree called the tree of knowledge. Why would God place it there? Because God created man in his image with the ability to choose. with the ability to love, with the ability to obey. Would the man choose to love God and obey him, or would he choose knowledge over God? It was a test. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. It will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. As I mentioned before, in order for something to exist in that culture, it had to be named. And God gave Adam the privilege of naming in them. So he chose a name, and that was the name. But in naming all the animals, he realized there was nobody that was like him, nobody suitable. So 21, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up that place with flesh, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now we always hear, and we just read, that God created us out of a rib. Unfortunately, that is not the accurate translation. The word is Tesla, but it's not Tesla like the car. It's T-S-E-L-A, and that includes both flesh and bones. So we were taken from the flesh and bone from the side of Adam, which could have included a rib, but it's not just the rib. It was part of the man, and he fashioned us into the likeness of the man, only the female version, which is called a Isha, I-S-S-A-H, which can also be translated wife. And God brought her to Adam, and this just tickled me, because what do we do with weddings? Who brings the bride? The father of the bride does. So God is bringing the bride to Adam. And what's Adam's response? The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And again, woman is just the female version of Adam, of man. Verse 24, "And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." What a strange thing. Adam and Eve didn't have earthly parents. How can they leave their parents and become one? Again, who's our audience? Our audience are these ancient Israelites. When a woman married, she left her father and mother and went to live with her husband in his family home, the insula. But what is God saying? The husband and the wife now are one unit. They are one. It's not his family. It's not her family. It's they are together, united. They are one in Christ's eye. Marriage is one man, one woman, and they are united. Verse 25, "Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." Why? Because they were perfect. They were innocent. They had no guilt. There was no reason to be ashamed. Well, creation is a very familiar story to us, and I was asking you to reflect about this, what it is like to be in the image of God. I also reflected on the marvel of our God's creation. And as I was thinking about it, I was drawn to day five. I'm sorry, I love birds. I'm kind of a crazy person. I got birds all over my house. But I thought about this day, and I wanted to kind of go into it a little bit. So I did some research. And as far as sea creatures, we've identified 32,000 species of fish. And of course, the whale is the biggest at 100 feet in length, and they can weigh up to 200 tons. That's equal to 33 elephants. How they float, I don't know. But then we also have something called a dwarf goby, which is the smallest known fish, and it's only 0.08 of an inch. It's so small, it can't even be weighed. Now, I used to like to watch these underwater shows, and I remember some guys going into these dark underwater caves, and they went to ones that they had never been to before because it was deeper than ever. And when they got in there, it's pitch black, but there are these beautiful neon little fish. fish that will never go to the surface, fish that you and I will never see. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? God created them, and He sees them, and He enjoys them, even if we don't get to see it. Then there's the birds. Oh, how I love my birds. I've got bird feeders on my deck, which now my deck is white. But they are so much fun to watch, all their silly antics. My favorite is probably the hummingbirds, which come probably mid-May, late May. I have feeders all over the place. I discovered there's 366 different species of hummingbirds. And they range in size. We have the bee hummingbird, which is 0.07 ounce, all the way up to the giant hummingbird, which is 0.85 ounces. And the reason they got their name hummingbird is because they're like helicopters and they hover over and their wings make this humming sound. Their wings beat anywhere from 12 to 80 times per second. They have tiny, tiny feet. And they have three toes. Two of them go forward, one goes backwards. Now, if they should ever land, and I've never seen them land on the ground to walk, they can't hop and they can't walk like other birds do. I'm told they can only shuffle. I would love to see a hummingbird shuffle. I'm sure it should be a new dance, but anyway, they only live between 3 and 5 years. So these are considered some of the tiniest. The bee hummingbird is probably the tiniest known bird. And then I used to live in San Diego when my husband was in the Navy. We lived right on the ocean there. And it was fun to hear his buddies talk about going out into the middle of the ocean and running into albatross. So I was curious about albatrosses. They have a wingspan of 12 feet. But the way God has designed them, their elbow joints lock. And once they're locked in place, it takes no energy or no effort on their part in order to fly. In fact, the way they fly is they catch the wind. And they can go up to 80 miles an hour, and they can fly for years. Yes, I said years without ever landing. They use the wind. And once their wings are locked, they can sleep while they're flying. The only time they have to go to land is to mate and to have their chicks. And then they're right back up flying again. So they can fly over the ocean without ever stopping. It's just mind-boggling to me. Now, if they should decide they want to rest, they can rest by landing on the ocean. But unfortunately, that is not for any length of time because they have one predator. Any idea what it might be? Shark. So they're not going to stay on the water. The other fascinating thing about them is that they can smell food 12 miles away. I'm going, what? That's some sense of smell. But they can only dive into the ocean between 2 and 3 feet, and they mostly eat krill. Now, the other interesting thing about an albatross is that they mate for life, and they can live anywhere from 50 to 60 years as the largest of the birds that we know of. So as I was reflecting on God's design, I just had to marvel, because everything was designed specifically. We have the DNA is this unique, able to reproduce the same whatever it was, bird, fish. Fish don't produce birds. Birds don't produce fish. We have unique DNA, and every one of these has a purpose, a reason for existence. You and I were created in the image of God, and we also have a purpose. So as I was thinking, I thought, you know, as you go through this week, I know Genesis 1 and 2 is easy because we are familiar with it. But I just encourage you to look at God's creation. Look at your hand and just marvel at it. Look at a flower or a bird, if we got birds. I only have magpies right now. But, you know, just try to take a moment, as we would say, and smell the roses and just marvel at God's creation and realize that you too are part of that creation. You were created in love, in a relationship with Him. So next week our lesson's going to be on, unfortunately, how that's all broken and what God's plan is to restore it. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we are just in awe at who you are, Elohim, Yahweh, Creator. And you did so in love with purpose. You designed us to be your co-workers in this earth. I pray that each one of us would be able to take time to reflect on who you are and just praise you and thank you. Our goal in learning this is to understand who you are so that we can serve you better. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.